Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8 once again. This time we'll be looking at 5 verses instead of 18. It was very difficult for me to divide up these passages because those 3 healings all were together along with the general one. And this part here is a place of its own. So it's only 5 verses. But I debated whether to split it up or how to divide it. But I came up with this. So this is kind of the bridge point, this passage, between the healing stories and Jesus going out on the lake. It stands as a sort of bridge that transfers from one part of Matthew to the other, and one part of Jesus' life and ministry to the next. So this is where we are, and that's why it's good that we are at a communion service here to focus on this little part of Scripture. Matthew 8, 18 through 22, and I encourage you to listen to this as it is, the very words of God. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another disciple said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." The reading of God's word, and we pray that he would bless it to our hearts. Amen. I was one of those eighth graders that everyone else envied, because I grew faster than most people did. And so, especially in wrestling season, I was pretty much big time. I used to wrestle these little short kids, and I was like this, for an eighth grader, I was pretty big. Don't worry, they all caught up to me. I'm not saying anything like that. But in eighth grade, I thought I was pretty cool. Wrestling, I went, if I may toot my own horn for a second, I went 8-0 unscored upon. And if you think you know how hard that is, ask Will. He'll tell you how hard that would be to go unscored upon in a wrestling year. And I thought I was pretty good, and I was feeling pretty good about myself. To put it mildly, as I went into high school, I thought I'd tear up the wrestling scene in high school. I'd wrestle heavyweight. I'd go to sections, regionals, perhaps even states as a freshman, which is unheard of as a heavyweight. But I thought I could do it. I was good. And then wrestling season came my freshman year, and what I thought would be easy actually turned out to be very, very, very difficult. The conditioning alone almost put me away. After football, which is much easier from a conditioning point of view, I went right into wrestling. I just wasn't in good shape to wrestle. Certain wrestling practices, we ran the whole practice. They were called red flag days. And I can't even run for 10 minutes. And we were running for an hour, and I was getting lapped and lapped. And by the little guys, lapped me maybe 10 times, and the bigger guys maybe only 5. But I was just getting crushed condition in my conditioning. To add insult to that, I was beat out by someone who had never wrestled before as a heavyweight, or at all, for that matter. And he didn't win one match that whole year, and I was really glad I was beat out because he was getting crushed and I couldn't even beat him. No one told me how hard it was going to be, and I came in pretty cocky and confident, and I left after 9th grade a humbled person. Some people enter into Christianity with a similar mindset as I did when I came into my wrestling season in 9th grade. They think, wow, this is great. Jesus can come in and he can heal my relationships. He can heal my diseases. He can give me all that I want, all the joy that I need. And all those are true in one sense. But no one has ever told them how hard it was going to be. And when they start struggling, when the conditioning overtakes them, when they try to run but they feel how hard it is, they say, "Wait a second, I didn't sign up for this. What's going on?" My purpose this morning is to warn you, it's going to be hard. And so that you might not say to yourself, "I never knew it was going to be this hard." I'm going to ask you a question. Can you handle it? And by God's grace, our answer is in the affirmative. But we must reckon with the fact that this is going to be hard. Jesus talks about the difficulty of following him. That's the main theme of our five verses here. And he does so by encountering two different people. One a scribe, another one described only as a disciple. And he gives them two different answers. One was being too hasty. And so he gave him an answer to slow down a little. Think about what you're doing. The other one was being too slow. He was indecisive. And Jesus said, you better follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. My purpose, again, this morning is to go through these two stories and look at them and to see what we can learn about the difficulty of the Christian life. In verse 18, Jesus sees the crowds. Again, there was a great multitude about him. We saw earlier that there was a great multitude because he had such great teaching, and I'm sure that multitude increased as they saw his healings. And here is this man who not only has wonderful authority as a teacher, but also as one who has authority over disease and of demons. And of course, there's going to be a great following. Interestingly, when Jesus oftentimes, when he gets a great multitude around him, what does he do? He says something really hard, or he departs away, or in this case, he does both. We see this in Luke 14:25, when it said, Luke tells us there was a great multitude around him, and Jesus gives one of the most difficult passages in the scripture. He talks about counting the cost. You know that passage. No one builds a tower without first reckoning how much it will cost. No one goes to war with 10,000 men when they're fighting 20,000. So it is with you. Count the cost before you follow me. Similar phenomenon happens in John 6, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus, by this miracle, has attracted many people. And so he gives them a very difficult teaching. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And John tells us that many turned away because of the difficult teaching. Why would Jesus do this? Well, Jesus knew. He knew that his healings, as necessary though they were, would attract sensationalists, would attract those who merely want to see a spectacle, who merely want to see someone healed or doing it for their own glory or their own good and didn't really care about Jesus. And so when the crowds got too big, he knew there would be many imposters there because he knew all hearts. And so he gave a difficult teaching to separate the wheat from the chaff. This gives us a very important principle. Jesus is not interested in numbers for the sake of numbers. We pray often that God would fill our church, and that's a great thing to pray. But we should also pray that he would fill this church with people who are eager to learn about him and not merely coming to see a spectacle or coming to have their needs met and not serve anyone else. Jesus is not interested in numbers for numbers' sake. In fact, when the numbers get too big, what does he do? He departs and gives them hard words. We should seek numbers, and that's a great thing to pray for. But make sure it's also people who are willing to learn and people who are sincerely following Christ and not those who merely want to see a spectacle. So what are the hard words that Jesus says here to make sure the crowd departs and before he goes to the other side? Well, first, the first one comes from a scribe, verse 19. Then a certain scribe came to him and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." It's important for us to realize the position of a scribe in that culture. We often don't think of scribes, and basically our own knowledge of what a scribe is, basically it comes from the scriptures. And when we think of a scribe, we think of someone who writes things down and probably has a little study and they just copy things. And they don't have much importance to the society at large. But that was different back in the culture of Jesus' day. A scribe had a very significant position. A scribe was a religious leader. And the religious leaders of that day weren't a joke. They weren't people who were fanatics or fundamentalists, as people call them today. They were the leaders of society. Because they rightly understood that one's religion not only affects the way one prays, but also the way one lives. And so the scribes had an input, and the Pharisees and other leaders had input in what the people did, not merely on, I guess it'd be Saturday for them, but also every day of the week. This is a very respected person, a person who would have the respect of the people and who would be the leader, religious leader, and therefore leader over all aspects of life in the community. I was taking a class at Westminster last semester, actually the fall semester of 09. And there was a man there who was a lawyer. And he had given up the law profession, to become a pastor. And as he did that, I thought to myself, wow, this guy gives up a lucrative position that has standing in the community to be something that in our society isn't much noted. And if you were watching what this scribe was doing, you'd probably have a similar reaction. Wow, this scribe here is giving up everything just to follow this man who allegedly has authority. We would say, wow, good job. What great condescension and what miraculous or incredible fortitude from this scribe to do this. Interestingly, Jesus' answer doesn't ring well with that. What does he say? Jesus says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What does Jesus mean by this? Basically, what he's saying is, do you really know what you're asking? He's talking about himself, Jesus is. He's saying that he has no place to lay his head. It doesn't mean that he was homeless. He had a base of operations in Capernaum. But much of Jesus' ministry was itinerant. That is, he went from place to place to place. And he depended upon the hospitality of people in order for him to have a nice bed or a good meal that day or that night. This is difficult for us to imagine. I remember when I was going all over Europe right after my senior year in college, me and my brother went to Europe. And you might not feel sorry for me too much because it was in Europe and we were going to all the places. But we stayed in hostels and two or three nights on the train. And we loved it. We had a wonderful time. It was great to see Europe, to see Florence, to see Rome. I'm not going to bore you with the details. But towards the end, we didn't want to stay there. We wanted nothing but our own beds, nothing but the comforts of home. Maybe some of you have had a similar experience where you were traveling for a while and you loved where you were, but you wanted nothing more than your own bed and your own home and the comforts that you were used to, the comforts of domestic life. Jesus would never have that in his 3 months or 3 years of ministry. He would never have a soft and warm, comfortable place that he called home. He would never have the comfort of domestic life. He would never have a wife or children. Those things are good, but God did not will for him to have that. He would never have a place to lay his head. And so Jesus is asking this man, essentially, can you handle this? You want to follow me. I will tell you what I do. I will tell you what I am doing and what I will do. Can you handle this? You see, this man, we're not told what he does, and we're not told of the sincerity of his heart. He may have been sincere. In fact, he may have been a follower of Jesus afterward. We just don't know. But one thing's for sure, he didn't know what he was asking. He said, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "Really? This is what my life is. Are you willing to handle that too?" The same question is asked of us. While we may have a place we call home here, ultimately we are two strangers and exiles in this land, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:11. This side of the resurrection, we will never feel at home because our home are on things that are currently unseen, that is, the age to come. Our home is with Christ, where we will dwell with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And how many times do we feel like we are just exiles here in this land because we are following Christ? And the Christian life becomes far more difficult than we imagined. It's terrible not to have a place we call home. It's terrible to have that feeling. And it's difficult. And I'm here to tell you that it is difficult and it's normal for it to feel difficult. Jesus says that everyone has to bear their own cross, meaning that they're going to go through some difficult trials. And you will too. It's not easy. It's not come to Jesus and everything will be great. Ultimately, yes. But now we must suffer. We must go through what he did to be in exile in the land in which we live, to be looking forward to the better country, the heavenly country, much like Abraham, as the author to the Hebrews says. But that's not the only application of this. We have to remember that while as Christ's disciples we will follow the way he went, we will have no place to lay our head. We also will be with him. Or better, he will be with us. You see, if we follow him, he will be there. And that is an enormous amount of comfort. We need to take heart, too. It is difficult. And he promises it will be difficult, but he also promises that he will be with us even unto the end of the ages. So take heart in that. Yes, there's a stern warning in this passage that if you follow Christ, you will have no place to lay your head. But there's also the comfort of knowing that if you follow Christ, Christ will be there and he will sustain you. So take courage in that. After Jesus talks to this disciple here, this, as he's called, a scribe, another of the disciples of Christ comes to him. He says in verse 21, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Then, by implication, then he would go follow him. First, he has to bury his father. And this man, we're not sure anything about him except that his father needs to be buried and that he's a disciple. So we can't really gain much about his identity. But the phrase, "bury my father," is an interesting one, and it deserves a little bit of comment. If we read it here as its normal reading, we might think that his father just passed away and that he needs to bury his father before he goes and follows Christ. And one would think that Jesus is being quite insensitive here by saying, "No, you don't follow, or you don't bury your father, you follow me." But that's probably not what he's saying. The phrase, "bury my father," is a very specific phrase that's oftentimes used to denote a staying with your family's home until the father dies. It's used in that sense. There was such a custom of giving family obligation then, and it was in many ways right and good, that a person was not to leave from the community until their father or mother had perished. They weren't to make a drastic change until their parents had died. And so most likely that is what this man is doing. Interestingly, we get something similar in the movie The Godfather. I think it's part 2. You remember that? Maybe you don't. Maybe you didn't see it. But basically, Michael Corleone, he was basically going to kill his brother Fredo for betraying the family. But remember, he didn't kill him until what? Until his mother died. You see, he wasn't going to make that drastic change and disgrace his own mother and break her heart while his mother was living. He would wait until she died, and basically soon after the funeral, you know what happened. He's sleeping with the fishes and all in the other. The point's very similar, although it's a way different context. The point is, you didn't do something, especially something drastic, while your parents were still living, in honor of them. And that's what this man's doing, most likely. His father is aging. Perhaps he's in good health. Perhaps he's in ill health. We don't know. And he just doesn't want to make a drastic move to follow Christ while his father is still alive. You can think of the ways he might justify this in his head, right? The scriptures tell me to honor my father and my mother, and this is certainly a way of doing it. If I were to follow Christ at this point, I would be dishonoring my parents and therefore breaking God's command. So I'm just going to wait and bury my father, and then I'm going to go and follow Christ. And that might seem reasonable to us, doesn't it? But Jesus' answer shows that there was more to it than that. Jesus said, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. That's kind of an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? Let the dead bury their own dead. And to tell you the truth, I don't know exactly what it means. There have been several proposals. One is let the spiritually dead bury the physical dead. That is, those who aren't followers of Christ, let them bury the dead. And that seems plausible enough, but that would mean that Jesus might be saying a universal condemnation of burial in general. You can't bury someone if you're a follower of Christ, and that doesn't seem right. Others have suggested that perhaps Jesus here is making an absurd statement to make a point. In other words, let the physically dead bury their own dead, even though it's impossible and absurd, much like the camel going through the eye of a needle or many of the Sermon on the Mount sayings. Either way, I think the point is the same. Following Christ is more important than family obligations. This is what Jesus means when he later says, unless someone, he uses the word hates, his mother and father and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And of course, that is again an exaggeration, a hyperbole to make a point. And it's a relative distinction. But the point is the same. Following Christ exceeds all family obligations. And many times they're not antithetical. Many times following Christ means keeping your family obligations, and keeping your family obligations means following Christ. But there are some times, like in this case, where it doesn't. There are some times when you need to follow God and not man. And we don't see that as much in this culture, but for instance, in many Muslim cultures where people are severely dishonoring their family if they turn away from that false religion and turn to the true light of Christ. But Christ calls them at that point to let the dead bury their own dead and follow him. Christ is the most important aspect of our existence. And while the main point here is dealing with family, we get extended a little further. We extend it to country, for instance. Love your country, please. It's a great thing to do. But your commitment to Christ is greater than your commitment to your country. We need to remember that, especially when our country is under duress as it is now. We are first and foremost Christians and not Americans, although we are Americans and we do follow our civil laws and act in a way that's in accordance with them. I'm not denying that. But we are Christians before anything else. And we are more brothers and sisters with those who are living far away, perhaps in a communist country or in a Muslim country, who are brothers and followers of Christ, than we are of those who reject Christ but are our neighbors in this land, or perhaps have a very similar political philosophy. We are to follow Christ first and foremost. And that means, yes, having family obligations, but it also means that at times we are going to have to give that up and let the dead bury their own dead. But once again, this is a great warning, and this is one that is difficult to say, but there is also comfort in it. If we follow Christ, we realize that God did not leave us as an orphan. Even if it means us neglecting or being neglected by, abandoning, or being abandoned by our families, the Holy Spirit is with us. We are children of our Heavenly Father, and we have a great family that is the church. Even though it's difficult, Christ is with us. In this sermon, we've met two men who presumably didn't quite count the cost. One was a little bit too hasty. He ran into it and didn't realize what he was asking. The other was perhaps a little too slow. He wanted to bury his father first, wait till he died and bury him, until he followed Christ. We are called to be different. We are called to follow him. We know it's difficult, but can we handle it? And the answer is yes, because the power of the Holy Spirit is among us, and Christ is present with us. So keep the faith. Keep going, and realize it's hard, but realize also that there will be one day when you will be home with your Heavenly Father.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, these are difficult words and in many ways difficult to understand. But the main message of them is quite clear. You are to be the one whom we account above all. Your Son is to be the one whom we follow above all. And while it is difficult, we know that it's difficult, and we know that you will sustain us by your Spirit, and we pray that your Spirit would be with us, and that you would bless us by his presence, and grant us the grace to continue in the fight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.